All right, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray that you would attend to us now and teach us, and cause your word to dwell richly within us, and cause us to be not mere hearers of your word, but doers of it. We pray that you would cause it to dwell richly and hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a hard-hitting text. This is not the first time James has talked about the tongue. He's talking about our words, our mouths. Our tongue is the language he's using. He's talking about what we say. This is an issue he's addressed already back in chapter 1, and particularly in verses 19 and 26. He's brought the issue up. Just briefly touched on it, and he's talked about it in the context of what true religion is like. Oftentimes, perhaps, we don't think about pure and undefiled religion. Of course, we have that language locked in our brain of caring for orphans and widows. James has, in the same context, the use of the tongue. So he's been talking about true religion, real faith, what it is, what it looks like. And he's saying it has a lot to do with our tongues. One commentator says a true test of a person's religion is not his ability to speak, but rather his ability to bridle his tongue. That's the language that James uses of bridling the tongue, and he's talked about it already in chapter 1. You readily have imagery of a horse, which he's going to come back to again. He's going to use some illustrations to talk about what he's saying. And he's saying to us some needful things. James is not wanting us to despair. He's telling us the truth about our tongues, about our mouths. Right? We often know these things. Maybe you instinctively have got it. But James wants us to really think about these things. This is a spiritual issue. It's what James wants to tell us. He's already referred to us again and again as brothers. And he says it a few times here in this text. So he's talking to believers and their particular struggle with their tongue. Now, I think everyone's a Christian here, and I pray to that end, but maybe there's someone who's not a believer, and you know, James is not telling us if you just get your tongue all right. In fact, he's going to say you can't. We'll get to that in a minute, but you know, this is not a text that says if you just can speak right, God will let you into his kingdom or love you. We're only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. We must believe in the Lord Jesus. And so James is not talking about it from that vantage point. He's talking about believers who are in Christ, and a great matter here of the use of our words. And I think he says three things to us in the text. And the first is this, that the tongue, or our words, is of utmost importance in the Christian life. Maybe we don't think of it in that way. It sounds really strong language to say. He's saying it's a pressing matter. It's a really, really important issue. Now look at the way he talks about it again in verses 1 and 2 in particular. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. He's already, in those two verses, you can get this point, of course, from the rest of the verses, but already in the first two verses, he's wanting to say something to us of the importance of the issue, about bridling the whole body even. This is not a small matter. This is of great importance. And it's about your daily walk. It's about sanctification. It's about holy living. It's about your whole life, in fact. And words matter. Perhaps we don't often take it as seriously as we should. It's a pressing issue. There's back and forth, a little bit debate on, well, why does James talk about teaching? Is this only for professional teachers in the church, or is this for everybody? I think it's an example, as he's done before, an example pressing home a point. Yes, there is application for, if I can say it that way, professional teachers. I mean, people who are ordained and called into the ministry and teaching in that way. They should take it seriously. In fact, this is a verse those who are training for the ministry will often hear someone charging them with, someone who's already a minister in presbytery, giving them a charge when they're going to start preaching. In part, what the point is for them to take it seriously. Because that's what he's saying, that language of greater scrutiny and judgment, and that you're being watched closely. You have greater responsibility. It's that sort of language. And that ought to be pressed home to those who teach. And broadly speaking, you can press that home to teaching in general. It's a serious thing, isn't it, to instruct someone, to teach them. It's not a small, insignificant thing. Now, we're not talking about teaching someone how to throw a curveball or how to drop a line and catch a fish. We're talking about spiritual things, doctrinal things, theology, teaching the Bible, talking about God, speaking the truth in those ways. And it's a serious thing to do, not to be entered into lightly, James says. Apparently, in our own day and age, and I don't think it's true in this church, but in general, teachers in general, of course, not just in the church setting, but, it's not a greatly popular thing, I guess you might say, highly valued, highly respected position. I think R.C. Sproul said it one time. He said, if you look at our own culture, how backwards we have things, that people get paid. Now, we often have to fight our own covetousness, right? But he said that you look at professional athletes, the people who ought to get paid the least get paid the most. And the people who ought to get paid the most get paid the least, thinking about teachers and that sort of thing. The great influence that they have to teach, the great importance of it, how it ought to be highly valued, certainly in the church. But James is wanting to sound a warning there, because in the ancient world, teaching in that sort of way was a respected position. And maybe there's a temptation to seek it out for prominence. For the sake of prominence, maybe there's a little bit of that. If you look in England, probably, and the Victorian era, and people who would just, I don't know what I want to do. I think I'll be a minister. I've got nothing better to do, and they make a pretty good living. So there's maybe that kind of idea going on there. And he's wanting to sound a warning there. So you could apply that, yes, in the realm of those who would teach in the ministry. It's a very sobering passage for any minister, and it's hard to even teach on it from that standpoint. You quickly realize how far you fall short. But there's that warning because words matter. Words are important. It's a serious thing. And he's wanting to drive that home to us, how serious it is to teach. And I think we often don't realize sometimes the danger of it. You think of how often the Bible condemns false prophets, false teachers, how hard the Bible goes after such people, the strictness of it, the seriousness of it. It's a weighty, heavy thing, and people ought not enter into it lightly. Why? Because souls are at stake. How angry is God when he is, whether it be in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and you think of those certain texts when he's talking about the shepherds of Israel and the bad ones. And he speaks of them in terms of devouring my sheep. How are they doing that? They're not literally eating people. They're doing it through their own leadership, through their words, and leading people astray, and they're taking advantage. And that's the scenario that Paul will talk about, Peter will talk about when it comes to false teachers. And James has already talked about it a little bit in terms of wolves in sheep's clothing kind of scenario. That's a serious thing, and we should take it seriously as maybe a little bit of an application on that. A lot of times in, I don't know other denominations, I just know my own better than others, but I think it's probably true in other denominations. There's this tendency, and I don't think it's true in our presbytery, but there's a tendency on examination committees to lower the bar. Maybe there's a tendency in seminaries, don't think Greenville Seminary, but there's a tendency maybe in certain seminaries, certain presbyteries, to lower the bar. Isn't it fascinating that listen to the way medical doctors talk about their training process and all they have to go through in the sleepless nights, and it's grueling and brutal. And of course, we think God has made the body good and we don't denigrate that. But how much, as we teach our children, we have souls that can never die, and our outwardly we're wasting away, and how important the soul is. And yet we want to lower the bar when it comes to matters of the soul and spiritual things. That's shameful, isn't it? We ought to make it rigorous and grueling and tough and not make it a cakewalk for somebody just to come through. And I think that's part of that language and the warning of it all and the strictness. Oftentimes it is said, you'll often hear older ministers say to younger folk who are trying to figure that out, younger men, that maybe if you can do anything else, you should do that. It comes from this kind of text and this idea. So it's serious. That's what James is wanting to press home to us, the seriousness of it. And we ought to think about that in terms of our own words and the importance of words. If you were to, perhaps you've done the read through Proverbs thing in the 31-day plan. And I wonder if you gave yourself a little challenge. What is the topic that is talked about the most in the book of Proverbs? Anybody want to guess? Wisdom. Yeah, that's right. Wisdom, though, the whole thing's about wisdom, but in relation to wisdom, it's the use of the tongue, the words, our mouth, and it's over 90 times that Proverbs gives warnings or some kind of lesson on the use of words and the use of the tongue. You think about how important it is, words, that is, when you think about Adam and Eve in the garden and the devil using his words to tempt Eve. It's pretty serious, wasn't it? Words are important. Think about words said to a child that stuck with them into their childhood. Things you maybe think of still that mom or dad or a grandparent or someone said to you. I think the point there is there's serious, there's an importance to words, and the Bible's always talking about that, and I haven't even covered all of it. We could go in all kinds of directions. Malachi 2, a true prophet, Malachi 2 in 6 through 8, true instruction. He's talking about God's covenant with Levi. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you, he's talking to the bad prophets at that time. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You see how serious it is. It's a serious thing. He's wanting us to take to heart. So especially he wants those who are perhaps wanting to, who are studying for the ministry, you think of it in that way. But I think there is a general application for us all to take our words seriously. Isn't it a terrible old nursery rhyme? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's terrible, isn't it? Words do hurt. Words are serious. And he is wanting to talk to us about that very thing. So the first thing is certainly that the tongue has it's of utmost importance. Secondly, it has a powerful influence. It has a powerful influence. You look at verses 2 through 8, really, in that chunk of the text. The tongue is powerful. In fact, our tongue, according to James, is the most powerful muscle in our body. I think that's true. Don't people say that true? That's true scientifically somehow, given the size of it. I don't know. Some of you medical folk will know that, can correct me, but I've heard along those lines. Anyway, the tongue is powerful. It's a powerful muscle physically, but spiritually saying it's more powerful than we realize. The language that James uses, if you look in verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. We're imperfect. We fail, we falter, we sin, we struggle, we do bad things. We're not perfect in that way. That's the language he's using. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That language, perfect, is just a language for complete. He's a complete thing. He's a complete deal. He's mature and he's there. He's got it all together if he can just control his tongue. And you can hear James saying already, it's really not possible, is it? You're really not able to do that. But the language that he's using, the imagery he's using, is to show forth the power of it, the power of our tongue, the power of our words. I once, at a young age, still vividly remember going to the dentist's office, and I don't know if they still use these. They've never used it anymore since I've been, but the wooden tongue depressors, they still use those? The wooden tongue depressors, and the dentist put it way too far down my throat, and it was gag reflex, and my tongue snapped that thing in half, and it was kind of wow, didn't know I had that in me. Didn't know my tongue had that in me. And James is saying something. Well, imagine this. Imagine more powerful than that. Not just physical strength, but in a spiritual way, in the damage that can be done. He's wanting to warn us against the dangers of it. Thinking about your tongue like a horse. If we put bits, in verse 3, into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He's using the imagery again of the power of it. Think about how you deal with a horse and put the bit in its mouth and you control it. He's saying the same thing about the ships. It's such a large vessel, but one little tiny rudder can control the direction of it. And he's saying it's not just that your tongue affects other people, which he's saying. Our tongues affect other people. They do things. It's powerful in that way. But he's saying for your own life too. It matters in our own life too, personally, not just what it does to other people, but the effect it has on our own lives is a powerful thing as well. And it's just as powerful in those kind of ways. Having those kind of visuals are helpful, aren't they? To think through a horse and a ship, and the our bodies are obviously bigger. We ought not to be fooled into thinking that our tongues aren't that big a deal because of their size. They're very powerful. Alec Motier says, the tongue is the key factor in consistent living. It's the key to holy living. The control of the tongue is more than an evidence of spiritual maturity. It's the means to it. The use of the tongue is a big deal. It's powerful. Words are powerful. Simon Kistemacher says, there are few sins. Think about this. There are few sins which people commit in which the tongue is not involved. Ouch. How often do we go through the day? And Paul will use this kind of language too, and you find it in various places in the book of Proverbs, of course, the ability of words to build up or to tear down, and how words can cut and wound, how we can be so sharp with them. You think about that. There are a few sins which we commit that aren't committed by our tongues. Wow. That's true. You think about your day. Maybe you think about today. What have you said? How have you spoken to people that are close to you? Have you spoken about people who haven't heard you? Maybe who never will, but God's listening, right? Have you spoken to people, to your spouse, to a neighbor, to a co-worker, to children? Have children spoken to parents? And as you know, and James is going to, I think, address this in a little way at the end of the section, but this is the language that Jesus would describe, that in Matthew 15, verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. Right? It's in us. You don't just blame it on. I think a lot of times we say the devil made me do it, right, as an excuse, and it's not being honest with ourselves. No, that's in my heart. Those foul things that came out of my mouth to my spouse, to my children, to my fellow believer in the church, to an elder, to a whoever, those foul things, that's in my heart. And they're powerful. We may think, and we may sing little silly nursery rhymes to help us try to avoid the pain of words or the power of it, but it's wrong. Words do matter. Words do have power. The tongue is a powerful muscle capable of producing great catastrophe, James says, right? Even setting a forest ablaze in verse 5, right? How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Maybe you've seen some of the wildfires, maybe out in Arizona, California, and how quickly they spread from just one small spark. How much is damaged? Perhaps you have, this is not the illustration here, but it's widely used and it's, I think, readily available. The illustration that goes around about gossip, right? And so-and-so has gossiped against so-and-so in the town, and they say, I want to make it right. I'm sorry I did this. Will you forgive me? And I'm not saying the whole story is exactly right, but fine. Well, first, go get me a pillow with feathers in it, and I want you to rip it open and scatter the feathers. How in the world? What's that supposed to mean? Just do it. So, okay, do it. Now will you forgive me? Well, first I want you to go and collect all the feathers. Well, the winds carried it away. It was impossible. I forgive you. I just want you to learn a lesson that words are like that, right? You can't go and collect them all again. One commentator had expressed it that words are kind of like a bullet. Once it's fired out of the gun, there's no putting it back in there. James is saying something of that kind of message to us, the importance of words, the power of them, what influence we have on one another, how they can be used. But he's saying all this in a convicting sort of way, isn't he? How we misuse our tongues often. And how it's what's flowing from our hearts. The power to destroy or to build up, being on the tip of the tongue. Anthony Silvaggio, in the, commenting on the book of Proverbs and its use of its vast array of texts talking about the use of tongue, he says, in one sense, our speech is a lifelong exercise in damage control. It's also, in another sense, a lifelong effort to pass along to others the grace and love God has given us. But it's hard as we think about our tongues, how powerful they are, how quickly we can destroy someone. Biting our words can be. How cruel. You ever hear kids on the playground? They come by it honestly, don't they? As we say, cruelty of how they talk to one another and how cruel we are sometimes. We're just more sophisticated in it. Sometimes we do it behind closed doors. How cruel and sharp we can be with our words. Well, James is not wanting you to be complete despair about this. We'll come to that in a moment and some of the good news. But he's wanting us to take to heart, to see that our words matter. They're not just throwaway things. We shouldn't be haphazard with them. The last thing is to note that the tongue reveals a glaring inconsistency, he says, in verses 8 through 12. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. How do you think of your tongue that way? Your words that way? But notice the way he goes on to talk about it, particularly in verses 9 through 12. It's at one time where, think about, you come on a Sunday morning, you're worshiping the Lord, praising the Lord, blessing Him in that way, and you go home and you say wicked things, cruel things to a spouse, children, somebody else. Blessing and cursing. Speaking, as you say, out one side of the mouth as well as the other, with blessing and cursing. And what James is saying is, as you note, he says in verse 10, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. It is how it is, but it ought not to be so. And he goes on to give some illustrations of that as he talks about a spring and fresh water and salt water and fig tree and olive tree and that sort of thing. Just as you look at those things and there's no inconsistency in that, right? Fig trees don't bear olives, right? They're consistent in what they bear in the freshwater, saltwater scenario. But he's highlighting how inconsistent we are being children of the living God and yet saying foul things about those created in the image of God, blessing Him but cursing those He made in His image. What an inconsistent thing that is. He's wanting to highlight that for us to see and to be honest with ourselves of what's flowing out of our heart and the words that we use, how serious a matter it is, how powerful our words are, but also how inconsistent we are. And it ought to be, it is supposed to be convicting. Our tongues are a living contradiction, he says. That's what he's saying. So, lest we become discouraged, I think you find the same sort of wrestling, don't you, with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. Maybe not the exact same scenario, but there is a wrestling match that goes on. We do the things we don't want to do and don't do the things that we do want to do. There's grace to be found in Christ. The good news is that while James says, he's honest with us, isn't he? In verse 8, there is no human being that can tame the tongue. You cannot tame your tongue. We can tame lions, kind of, can't we? And go to circus and see lions doing tricks and elephants and all that sort of thing. Though they have their moments, but for the most part, you can tame even killer whales and make them do tricks and that sort of thing. But you cannot tame the tongue. No one can. Only God can. But there's comfort in that, isn't there? Because He can tame the tongue. Nothing is impossible with God. I think James is wanting us to be honest with our tongue and see it for what it is, the seriousness of the situation, power of words, but not to be in complete despair. The inconsistency in our own hearts and with our words, but not to be in despair, because it is possible with God. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. It would be James, I think, that would urge us, as the rest of the Bible does in that kind of way, to be trained in righteousness by the word of God. Have it to wash over us, as it were, to tame us and train us using the word of God. And the Holy Spirit can tame and control. We're to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, who never spoke a wrong word. And our comfort and our encouragement is that Jesus Christ did obey perfectly and never misused his words. His perfect obedience is our hope, and he can change us. And so that's why we would pray with David in Psalm 141, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Our Lord can tame our tongue, and that is our hope. May he do it for his glory and our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word, even as we find ourselves convicted about our words and our use of our tongue. We cast ourselves upon you, knowing that nothing is impossible with you. As we find and discover in your word our own weakness and inability to change ourselves and to make things different, we know you are able. And so we pray that you would. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our only hope, in whose name we pray. Amen.